Reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verses 1 to 7. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die, and it shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, Bryn. Just before I start this morning, it's been great, hasn't it? It's just so good to be together. I just wanted to really thank everyone on behalf of Wendy and myself, since I've been brought into the eldership, just the encouragement and the love and the acceptance that we felt from all of you, and I just wanted to just thank you all, and it's been wonderful. Yeah, there was no uproar, and which was great. As far as we know, if there was, it's been kept from us. But it's great to be in a church that not just loves, but that love is expressed in very real and tangible ways. And yeah, Wendy and I just wanted to thank you all very much. I just wanted to share this morning about a story that's really come out of what we've been talking about in house group. We've been going through the Psalms, and the other week we read Psalm 32, and I think I've discovered it's one of my favorites now. But it's really just a glimpse and an insight into David's heart and David's life, into his thoughts. And I love that Scripture has some of these men and women, kind of their lives have been displayed, haven't they? So that we can benefit, we can learn from their lives, and some of them, they don't hold back on the details, the failures and the successes. David, for sure, in the Old Testament is very open. We get to learn a lot from him. I often think that about Peter in the New Testament and Paul as well. There's so much detail about their lives, about their thoughts, and it's for our benefit. It's for us to learn from and be encouraged by. David was described by the Lord as a man after his own heart. What a thing to have said about you. David was a man after God's own heart. And I really just wanted to kind of think about why. Why is that? A very special man in Scripture. And the Lord kind of answers it by saying, He will do all of my will. And that is, David was very, very responsive to the Lord. And just going through all of the different aspects of why he could be a man after God's own heart. He was really, from a very young age, he was very focused on the Lord, wasn't he? He had a real desire. He had a tender heart. He had great faith. We see that in stories about Goliath taking on lions and bears. These are things that are huge. These are massive things. And he had absolute faith and confidence in God. His obedience to the Lord was very prominent, very strong. And also he loved the law. He loved God's word. These are all like things we could say, this is what made him a man after God's own heart. But there is another aspect that I wanted to talk about this morning, and that is this tender side of David. And in this story, I know this morning I thought, of all the stories of David, this great stories of faith and victory, I've landed on this one. And this really is David's darkest hour, isn't it? But what I want to bring from it is the faithfulness of God to David through all of this. His faithfulness to pursue David, to actively deal with what was going on in his heart, and to forgive him and to restore him. And really, we can look at men and women in Scripture and think, you know, they did this and they did that. And it's good to be able to get an insight into their lives. But really, the undercurrent of all of it is God's faithfulness to men and women. It's God initiating. It's God drawing people to himself. It's God, we've heard it this morning, God cleansing, God forgiving. And ultimately, that the Lord will have a relationship with us, with his people. So this is the story. Just a brief summary. I'm not going to go into detail about David's sin. But just to sum it up, really, he started badly. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. He remained in Jerusalem when he should have been out on the battlefield, which is what the kings were supposed to be doing at that time, and he was supposed to be fulfilling his role. But instead, he made himself vulnerable, and he kind of put himself in a position where he was open to temptation, he was open to the enemy. And the New Testament uses words like, be watchful, be diligent, make no provision for the flesh. That was Paul who said that. These are all things that we can do to prevent these kind of situations. And David just fell asleep. He became dull. He became maybe a bit complacent. And he ended up committing adultery. And then as the story goes on, it progresses into lies. He tries to cover up his sin. He tries to trick Uriah, and it carries on, and then it really just culminates in, because he can't cover his sin, he tries to deal with it by having Uriah sent to the hottest part of the battle, it says in Scripture. So he wrote a letter to Joab, who was out on the battlefield, and he said, put Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, into the hottest part of the battle. Put him on the front line and abandon him. Now, this is quite extreme, isn't it? This is not like something, at least I hope any of us can relate to. But he had him killed. He had him murdered. And it was really just layer upon layer of things getting worse and worse, and David trying to deal with his own sin, and he ends up just in a really terrible place. And then right at the end of chapter 11, it said this, that David had done had displeased the Lord, to put it mildly. But then, chapter 12, we see God's faithfulness. Chapter 12, verse 1, God sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a trusted friend of David. And what I love about this is that God wouldn't let David rest. He wouldn't let this thing go. He wouldn't let what David had done just be swept under the carpet. But he was faithful to speak. He was faithful to send his word through the prophet Nathan to bring conviction to David. And really the reason was, and it's the same for all of us, when the Lord pinpoints something in our lives, it's because he wants that clear channel of life from himself. He wants that relationship that's pure. He wants fellowship and communion with us, doesn't he? That's the reason why he pinpoints these things. And this is a big one, obviously, for David, but it can be little things as well. And he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to know us. He wants to be close to us. And that happens when we have a clear conscience and we have a clear, clean heart with him. This had to be dealt with. And of course, this was the purpose of the cross, wasn't it? We've been thinking about that this morning. Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin, to deal with all of the powers of darkness, that we might have a relationship with God, that we might have access to the Father and enjoy that relationship for which we were created. So here's Nathan's illustration. So David, in verse 1, it says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. So David was the rich man because he had several wives. He had more than he needed. It was never God's plan for him to have that many wives. Then, of course, Uriah is the poor man. He only had one wife, and she would have been very precious to him. And he uses this illustration. It's almost like a parable in many ways, isn't it? If you think the Lord Jesus used these little stories to kind of reach people, to get across his message. You know, these simple illustrations that had like a real spiritual meaning to them. And this is what Nathan did. And why did he choose this story? David was a shepherd in his younger days. And he's in verse 3, he says, the poor man had nothing except a little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished. And it grew together with him, drank with him, and with his children. And was Nathan trying to get to David's tender side? We knew that David had a tender heart. And it is kind of it's a soft and fluffy illustration, if you excuse the pun, isn't it? Like a little lamb. It's very cute. It's going to be playing on David's emotions, I believe. David had a dull conscience at this point, but Nathan's word was acting as a trigger, if you like, in David's life. And it wasn't unusual in those days for people to have a pet lamb. So I've been told, a bit more unusual maybe in Pensby. You don't see many of them around, do you? Having said that, I know Mark will probably remember this. We actually had a pet lamb when we were growing up. When we were kids, we lived on a farm. Gordon and Chris will know this very well. A man called Gerwin, he bought a lamb, and we would feed it, and he would actually let it come in and walk around the house. Anyway, which was it's very unusual. And then one day it was gone. So, yeah. Thankfully, mercifully, it didn't end up on our dinner table, I don't believe. But yeah, very, very cute. And, you know, so maybe there was an aspect here where Nathan was kind of playing on David's tender side. And then we come to verse 4. He says, a traveler came to the rich man. This traveler, of course, was David's lust. It needed to be satisfied. And then verse 5, it says, David's anger was greatly aroused because he could see the injustice of this. This rich man had taken the only thing that the poor man had and he'd used it as an offering. He'd taken it to satisfy his own need, his own lust. And just the injustice and how wrong it was, it angered David. He showed no mercy. It's interesting how his own sin blinded his judgment, didn't it? When he had something that big going on in his heart, something that wrong, it clouds everything else. You lose the clarity, you lose the focus. He didn't show any forgiveness, did he? In verse 5, he says, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this thing shall surely die." That's harsh, isn't it? It wasn't even in God's law. If you stole an animal, it wasn't a capital offense. It wasn't something that you should have been killed for. You had to restore fourfold, and that was it. But David, he's just gone straight to, he should die. It was all upside down. And it's interesting that he says he should die first, and then he should repay. He should surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb. So obviously that was going to be the family doing that. But he had it all wrong, very quick to judge. And his conscience was dull. He was just in a dark place, wasn't he? And then comes this convicting word in verse 7. Again, the Lord just so faithful to reveal things to our hearts, isn't he? And here he uses Nathan the prophet. And he says in verse 7, "You are the man." I don't know how it came across, but I know it would have come with power. He may have said it quietly, but it would have cut David to the core, wouldn't it? Just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, you don't have to. It's just a verse here, but it's a wonderful verse, just telling us how the Word of God works. So chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's a very, very powerful verse, isn't it? The Lord knows everything. He sees everything. He knows the intents of the heart, not just what we're thinking. He knows the motives. He knows everything that is going on in a man and woman's heart. And he knew exactly what was going on in David's heart. And this little phrase, "You are the man," it broke him. And for David, it was a strong rebuke. We have the blessing and the benefit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we? And quite often, more often than not, it's a whisper, it's a nudging, and it's the Lord just putting his finger on something that's just not quite right. And in his grace and in his love, he reveals these things. And so this great restoration, this great forgiveness begins, doesn't it? But even if it comes as a whisper, it still comes with living power. This is how God speaks. For David, it was the prophet Nathan. For Peter, if you remember, it was just a look from the Word himself, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus just looked. And it broke him. But he knows it all. We can't hide from the Lord. And David was troubled. So he's in this area now. He's in this place where he's in turmoil inside. And that comes out a little bit in Psalm 32. There's a verse there that says, "When I was silent," in other words, when I didn't confess, when I kept it all inside, "my vitality was turned into drought, into the drought of summer." And it's like that. I don't know if you can relate to this. I definitely can, where there's been moments in my life where I've had something that's not been dealt with in my heart and I've been harboring it. there's a drought, isn't there? There's a dryness. And when you try and pray, when you try and serve the Lord, do anything, there's something that's just like niggling away at you, and it keeps coming back to your mind. And this is just the mercy and the grace of the Lord, isn't it? To keep poking until we're right. And there's a certain amount of stress involved, isn't there? And you find that your joy is gone. And this is where David was. I think it was Spurgeon who said this little quote, which is great. He was speaking of David. He said he had too much of God in him to be happy in sin, but he had too much sin in him to be happy in God. And I thought that's very true, isn't it? But God was faithful with David. He was still faithful to him, even though he wasn't enjoying that fellowship, that closeness with him. So this is where David was in turmoil. And then if we go down, we look into verse 13. And this is the moment, really, where the penny drops for David, because he hadn't recognized it up to this point. He'd made his judgment. He'd been blind. But here we have in verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It was recognition. It was confession. I was just thinking about that verse that said, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's this undercurrent, isn't it, of the Lord's faithfulness. He doesn't let David rest, and then he brings someone into his life who speaks a word. And now he brings him to a place where he recognizes what he's done. And it's just over and over and over, the Lord's relentless faithfulness and love to us, all because he wants this rich relationship, this communion with us. But I love David's response here. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. I. He didn't drag Bathsheba into it. He didn't say, we sinned. He took it all on himself. I have sinned. And then again he says, he puts the focus on the Lord, against the Lord. Even though other people were involved in this, David's primary focus, and so should ours be, is that we've sinned against the Lord. And sometimes there's a place to confess to other people. This is something that came up in house group the other week, and a few of us were just saying how at different times we've had to confess things to people, and that is that is really, really hard. There's a shame, there's an embarrassment. I've had to do it, and I remember it was, for me, I just thought, I mean, you could call it maybe a white lie or a misunderstanding, and it was something small, and I'd, you know, talked to someone and gone away, forgotten about it, and this thing kept coming back to me, and it was the Lord, it was His Spirit just kind of bringing it up, sometimes when I'd pray, sometimes just in random thoughts, and it would be, yeah, that. You need to deal with that. And I would justify it by saying, well, it was just a misunderstanding. It's not a big deal. You know, there's lots of, you know, bigger things to worry about. But the Lord wouldn't let it go. And He kept coming back to me. And you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. And in the end, I had to, because I was in this place where David was. There was no joy. There was this kind of underlying drought going on, this dryness. But finally, yeah, I did it, and a couple other people shared different instances, and it hurts. This is where the cross is applied in everyday life. And it can be a painful thing. So here's David, made a full confession. I have sinned against the Lord. In John it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David was honest. His honesty was, we read more about this maybe in Psalm 51. I'll turn there in a second. But there's this honesty with David. He wasn't making excuses. He wasn't hiding. And this confession then kind of became a real repentance in his heart. And Psalm 51 gives us a little bit of a fuller picture, doesn't it, of David's repentance. So if we just turn there, I'll just pick out a couple of verses, I think. But just the language of it. And you can really sense his desperation. He uses phrases like, "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me." He uses, these are all like real kind of heartfelt, desperate cries, aren't they, of a man who really wants to be right with God. And then verse 10, of course, these verses that we love, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." It's so rich, isn't it? It's like David was really, he seemed to have a grasp on New Testament truth, didn't he? He seemed to just understand and have a longing of what we enjoy and what we experience today by the Holy Spirit and this side of the cross. But what he wanted, David, was an unhindered, clear relationship with God. And really, repentance is a change of thought and a change of action, isn't it? And this is where David was coming to this point. And it's more than just being sorry. It actually, real repentance affects the way we go on. It affects the way we live from that moment onwards. And I'm just going to read, this is a little bit from 2 Corinthians, and it's Paul. You remember Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and in chapter 7, he speaks about the Corinthians' repentance, and really he'd written a letter of strong rebuke to them. And he said, just to paraphrase it, to start with verse 8, he said, "I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry." because I've seen what it's done, what it's produced in you. And verse 10, he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted." It's a very important part. A lot of Christians I've noticed, they don't like the word repentance because it sounds kind of harsh and you know, and it hurts, and it's just a big downer. But repentance is a wonderful word, isn't it? It is our way. It's a doorway, isn't it, into the things of God. Yes, it is painful, but it leads to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death. And then he says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And this is what repentance produces. And it did this for David. He discovered, as we read on in the Psalms, they're full of David's thankfulness, his desire, his zeal for God, his realization that he'd been forgiven. And what a place to be. It produces wonderful things. It's almost like a burden has been lifted. we maybe think more about our initial responses to the Lord, don't we? When we first came to the Lord, he takes this burden of sin that we've been carrying away. But even as time goes on, there's things that can creep in, things that can take root, things that become a burden to us. And the Lord is still removing. He's still lifting burdens today, isn't he, in men and women's lives. And it's just his faithfulness again. He wants to clear everything that stands in the way of a relationship with him, this richness, this joy that we experience when we're with him. Going back to verse 13 again. I love this little verse, the second part of the verse. It says, "And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." And David, really, he was spared the rightful punishment that he should have had. Interesting that he was ready to condemn a man to death for stealing this lamb. But the penalty for adultery and murder, of course, was death, wasn't it? And God said, "You shall not die." And he said, "I have put away your sin." I just said, you try and imagine what was going on in David's heart at this moment, don't you? Just the mercy of God, the grace, the forgiveness, how it must have just washed over him when he heard these words from Nathan. Nathan had just cut him to the heart, hadn't he, by saying, "You are the man," and now he's saying, "The Lord has put away your sin. He's forgiven you." There were consequences to David's sin, but the most important thing was he was forgiven. And that relationship with the Lord was restored. He says in Psalm 103, it's great, all these psalms, and some of them are like quite hard to get through and they're a bit heavy going, but some of them are absolutely amazing. And this is another one, Psalm 103, the Lord, David says, "So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." How wonderful is that? As far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is. But the way I think of it is, if the east is that way, it's not really. If the east is that way and the west is that way, they're going in different directions. Our sin is going that way, and we're going that way with the Lord. And that brings such a release, doesn't it? Such a joy to us. How good the Lord is. And David, of course, is restored. And he begins again to walk as a man after God's own heart. He was walking as a man that Nathan was describing, wasn't he? That wasn't his rightful place. His rightful place was to walk as a man after God's own heart. And so it is with us. We've been called to a life of cleanliness, haven't we? A life that is right before God. A life that is pure. We've been given clean hearts and a clear conscience. And what greater thing is there for us to have this access to the Father, to have a relationship with him where we don't have these little things that are, for David it was a big thing. Maybe it is for one of us, I don't know. Maybe there's something that is a big issue like this in a life. But God in his faithfulness will not stop speaking and will not stop putting his finger on these things until he can have us all to himself. And it's wonderful, isn't it? This is a dramatic story. Lots of big issues. But the same principles apply today, don't they? I remember it was my father-in-law who gave me this advice when I was very young, a young Christian, that is. I was probably 21 maybe, and just struggling with different things and almost, you know, like growing pains. And I said, I can't deal with this, I can't deal with that. And he says, he didn't really have like a, you know, an answer for me, but he says, in all of these things, always keep a tender heart toward the Lord. And it's not just good advice for a young guy, it's good advice for all of us, I think. Keep a tender heart toward the Lord, and it will give him room to speak, it will give him room to apply his word, to apply his forgiveness, to apply his life to us. How wonderful it is to know that God will never fail us. This again comes out in David's Psalms, doesn't he, as we read through. I just highly recommend Psalms. He's just spilling his heart, isn't he? God will never fail us. He'll always be faithful to his people. And of course, our minds just go, as they have this morning, they go to the cross, don't they? They go to the Lord Jesus himself. He's taken our sin. He's cleansed us. He's dealt with every single issue that would prevent us from getting to God, from being near, from being close to the Father. And this is the life that we have, that David was kind of, in many ways, he was reaching for this, wasn't he? He wanted a clean heart. He had the Holy Spirit with him, actively working on his life. We have the Holy Spirit in us, actively working in and out through us. And it's an amazing privilege. It was something that David didn't enjoy, but boy, did he have, he had everything else, didn't he? But this is something that we enjoy, isn't it? The Holy Spirit living, dwelling, alive in us, and guiding and teaching and keeping us. He keeps us, doesn't he? I just wanted to pull these things out of kind of David's life. But again, things we can learn from David, but more we can learn from the Lord and the way he deals with us and his faithfulness and his love to us. If there's anything, I don't know, if there's anything that the Lord puts his finger on in your life, get it dealt with right away. Just come to the Lord. And there's no greater place, is there, to be free in him, to be clear, not just with God, but with each other. To hold something against someone, it's like a prison. We put ourselves in prison, don't we? Just to be able to come to God. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with him. It doesn't matter where we are in life. There's always access. There's always this availability, isn't there, in the Lord, where we can come and just say, Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be free of this, whatever it is. And if we are, we can just rejoice and live in him and love him. It's wonderful, isn't it? Amen.